Amen. Amen. And all the people of God said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for everyone on this day.
Amen.
We thank God for the visitors. You'll be recognized toward at the end of worship. We thank God for your presence on today as well. I was thinking as Minister Monique was talking about the video she was looking at. She had a storm behind her.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, and the sunny,
yeah,
you know, sunshine in front of her.
Yeah.
You know, and I got to thinking also, like, you know, the same God that brought the storm,
yeah,
is the same God that brings the sunshine.
Amen.
And the thing about that God is that he has no respect of persons.
All right.
Or no respect of positions.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Except for one position. And that is, you got to be positioned in him.
Yeah.
In order to receive the blessings from him.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we thank God for praise and worship and for your ministry of song.
Yes.
On this day. We're going to get right into the word of God. Father, we thank you on today for being so wonderful and being such a great God. We know there is none like you. We pray. Father, as we prepare to share your word, we pray for your anointing, Father, to fall afresh on us, to fill us, Father, to also bring clarity to the word of God as it's preached. We pray also, Father, for conviction, Father, from the word of God as it is preached. We pray, Father, that we can then take this word and live this word, Father, out, Father, from this day as we go into the world on today. As we leave these doors, we pray, Lord, that you will allow this word to take root and grow. Dispatch your angels now to stand guard and stand watch over us, that they can guard and protect the very seed of life that you're attempting to plant in this word on this day to use your people. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, good peoples. We have been in a series on unity for the last few weeks, and we're going to continue in that from Psalm 133. Amen. If you have Psalm 133, say amen. You don't have to stand. We read it the last few Sundays into your hearing, but I would encourage you to get it and be ready to roll through the scriptures with me on the day. Amen. Amen. And so we've been talking about the power of unity the last few weeks. And I tried to do an introduction a few weeks ago about just what unity was all about. We talked about just the definition of the quality or condition of agreeing, you know, or being one in feeling, opinion, purpose, and or action. The quality or condition of agreeing, you know, on being one in feeling, opinion, purpose, and or action, one. We talked about, you know, I tried to give the example that before you can be in agreement or in unity with each other, you have to be in unity with yourself. In other words, spirit, soul, body must be in unity. Amen. It must be aligned, you know, under the direction of God himself, Yahweh. And then I said that, and because if you're not in unity within yourself, then you can't be in unity within your family. So then disunity within yourself brings disunity within your family. Amen. You know, and so, and if there's disunity within your family, if your family is a part of the church, then there's disunity, what, in the church. And if there's disunity in the church, you know, in the many churches that are in this community, then there's disunity in the community. And so on and so forth. But it all starts with unity, first and foremost, within who you are, as is a term that the ancient commissions used, called the individual, is called the indivisible duality, both soul and both flesh. So you have to be unit, you know, we talk about unity. And so understanding that unity, I try to help you understand that unity seeks to please God, as we were looking at Psalms 133. We talked about how unity itself also it supplies the peace of God. We know that without God, there is no peace. Jehovah Shalom, he is our peace. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it means that the Holy Spirit produces peace. Yeah. No Holy Spirit, no peace. And so we talked about unity supplying the peace of God, but we also talked about unity also showcasing the presence of God. Because at the end of the day, it says that, you know, it is our duty from John 17, when Jesus prayed that we be one, he said that we be one as he and the Father are one, that we all may be one in them, so that when others see us in concert with each other, when others see us, they see the presence of God. Yeah. They see God reflected in us. They see God reflected in our relationships. Amen. Right. Amen. And, you know, and we look at even with God himself, God gives us the perfect formula for you. He says that God Elohim means God in concert with himself. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working harmoniously together to bring us salvation, according to 1 Peter 1:2. The Father selected us, the Son sacrificed for us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us every day. Amen. Plan of salvation. But it was all because they were harmoniously working together in unity. So we were trying to talk about the importance of unity on last week, a week before last. So I want to talk today about the ingredients of unity. Because, you know, there are some ingredients in unity. If you have these ingredients, it should be easy for you to walk in unity. Amen. Yeah, y'all kind of tired from the weekend? I'm just asking because I know some of y'all was partying hard over the weekend. I'm just saying, I ain't gonna make no names, you know, Mother Hargrove. You know, I ain't gonna say no names, you know. Sister Hattie, she started partying on Wednesday, and didn't get done until Saturday. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Amen. Amen. But as we look at this passage, just give me a few minutes to talk about the ingredients of unity. I may be able to give you some time back. We'll see it on this morning. But I told you there are different points of view I want to bring to you from this one passage. Because you have to remember something, the Word of God is always living, it's always breathing, it's always moving, it's, you know, and it's not static. You know, and so as I sat and began to pray over the ingredients of unity, as it says in Psalm 133, and he says, "Behold, how pleasant and how, you know, it is and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," right? And he says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." That's all. That's Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. You can go home and you can pray on it. You can meditate on it. Maybe Lord will show some other things to you as you are going through Psalm 133. But today we're going to talk about the ingredients of unity. Okay, the ingredients of unity. So because, understand, in order to demonstrate the power of unity, we must understand there are some ingredients that we should have. Okay, and so as we look at this, let's look at the first ingredient here in unity. And that is, the first ingredient is that it is the ingredient of being positioned as the saint of God. The position of the saint of God. That's the first ingredient. I'm going to explain myself as you're looking at me. The position of the saint of God. Because first and foremost, if you're not a saint of God, you can't walk in unity. Where do you see that? Let's go back in. It says, "For brethren to dwell together." Now, remember I told y'all that brethren really is really a general word for brethren and sisterin. And I just made that word up, but just so you know. Brethren and sisterin. To dwell together in unity. The position of the saints of God. You have to remember something. In the New Testament, whenever Paul referred to the people of God, he didn't refer to them by sinners saved by grace. Paul always referred to the saints of God, to the saints in the church of Ephesus, to the saints in the church of Corinth, to the saints in the church of Philemon, to the saints in the church of Rome, to the saints in the church of Thessalonica, and to the saints in the churches of Corinth. In other words, he refers to, you know, to the saints of God. And that term saint, you know, we have to kind of break it down a little bit, because that term saint is the same word that we get our word holy from. Because whenever you see the word in the New Testament holy, it's the same word translated saint as well. That term is hagias. In other words, we must be in the position of holiness. We must be in a position of, in other words, we must be in a position of saintness, where we are walking with God, that we belong to Him. See, here it is. It's brethren and sisters. Understand something. It is pleasant that we dwell together, because there is a common thread as we dwell together. If we are saints of God, if we are called of God, if we are called to walk in the assembly of God, if we are called to walk in the presence of God, because we are called saints of God. You're not called saints because you're perfect. You're called saints because of who called you to be a part of Him. And that position is what is one of the first ingredients that we must have if we are going to walk in unity. If we are going to experience the peace of God, if we're going to be able to experience the pleasure of God, if we're going to be able to experience the power of God, if we're going to be able to experience the presence of God, you've got to first walk in the presence of God as His child. And they call that being a saint. You're not saint because you're perfect. As a matter of fact, you're saint because you've allowed the blood of Christ to cover your imperfections as you strive for perfection.
Thank you, God.
The position of the saints of God. And so I wanted to share with you just what that position kind of looked like, just so you don't think that I'm making all this stuff up and that I'm just bringing it from anywhere. So at some point, you don't have to do it right now, but write this scripture down, Hebrews the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3 and verse 10. Amen? And so I'm going to go there, but don't you go there. I mean, if you can go there, if you can get back to where we got to go. So I ain't telling you not to go there, because I don't want you to see it. I'm just saying, make sure you, if you go there, just make sure you can get back to Psalms when I get back over to Psalms. Amen? So the position of the saints of God, because there's a position that we must understand, y'all, and I'm gonna take a few minutes. I gotta kind of walk this one just a little slow, so you understand this position. So let's look at Hebrews the 4th chapter, the 1st through the 3rd verse. It says this. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith those who heard it. Then he says, verse 3, he says, for we who have believed to enter that rest as He has said. And then he gives a quote scripture from the Old Testament. And it says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from them. In other words, saying that if they didn't do what I told them to do, they could not enter my rest.
All right.
And so the writer of Hebrews says in 3, for we who believe do enter that rest.
Yeah.
Now, you ask the question, what is that rest? I'm glad you asked that question. That's a good question. Because that rest is a rest. The term means to abode. It's abode. So look at it. He says His rest. So put abode by that. So when he says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His abode. See, you can't enter His abode unless you have believed. And when you believe, you become the saint of God, and you become the saint of God as you abide with God. Because this term for rest means abode. It doesn't mean to sit and desist. It means really, truly to abode. The term irene, which we get somewhere else, which gives you peace and rest, which kind of a cessation of things, that's not this word. This word is abode. So it says you get rest as you abide with Him. Oh, y'all didn't get that yet. Okay. So verse 4 says, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day, right? That term rested, in the Hebrew it's sabbath, but in the Greek it's a different word, which means also not just to cease and desist, but He also means, again, abode. In other words, God rested in His place. You missed that right there. Let's keep going. So verse 5 says, and again in this place, they shall not enter my abode. Who shall not enter? Those who don't believe me.
Yeah.
Oh, you still ain't getting it yet. Okay, let me see. Let me see. So in verse 6 it says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So you can't enter the abode of God as you disobey God. But disobedience not as you're saved, but disobedience refusing to get saved. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So let's jump down. I got to keep going because I don't have too much time. So it says, look at verse 8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, that's a different word. Okay. He says, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And then look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, I'm kind of taking y'all to Bible study just so you understand. That word right there, that rest right there is a different rest than this rest. This rest actually means a heavenly rest. The term is sabbatismos. In other words, that rest means a heavenly rest. So he says, look at this. There remains, therefore, a heavenly rest for the people of God. And then verse 10 says, for he who has entered his rest, going back to the abode, did from his. In other words, I want y'all to see here that the rest that when you talk about the position of the saints of God, that position of the saint of God is that he or she must rest in. They must make God their abode. They must abide in God. In other words, God must be their resting place. God must be their place where they abide. God himself, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah. You know, El Shaddai, Elion, he must be your abode. You've got to live in him. So the position of the saint of God is that he or she abode. They live in God himself. But understand some now. You have to understand these words are only used here in Hebrews. When you see rest in the other places in the New Testament, you're going to have that term irene, and that's not this right here. This he's trying to make sure you understand that if you are to be a saint of God, understand you must be able to rest in God. You must make your abode in God. You got to live in God. He is your abode. Not 3828 Saratoga Court. Not 1026 Albert Street. That's just a temporary abode. I must eternally have my abode in God. So wherever I go, my earthly address don't mean nothing to God. The question is, where is your eternal address? Because your eternal address is what determines whether you are a saint of God or, as the old preachers say, an ain't of God. So the position of the saint of God, that's the first ingredient. But understand that position comes because you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. You and I have been bought with a price that allows us to rest in Christ. See, he bought us back. But not just redemption in the sense of it. You got to understand that from that redemption, there's what we call a resurrection. Because the saint of God, the old is left down and the new has risen again. In other words, Paul says what? The old have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. That's resurrection. In other words, that's being brought back to life. So your redemption brought about your resurrection, and then your resurrection brought about your ability to be able to be restored. And in other words, because as you walk in that restored resurrection because of your redemption, that allows you to be able to walk in the rest or in the abode of God. You need to understand your position in God as the saint of God. You need to understand what's at your fingertips as you are walking with God and you are walking in his abode and not yours. He says, brethren, sistering. You can't be a brother or a sister if you're not a saint. And you can't be a saint if you have not accepted Christ in your life as Lord and Savior. You can't have that abode. You can't hang out. You can't commune. You can't communicate. You can't chill. Brethren, to dwell together in unity. But not only are we talking about the position of the saints of God, that's the first ingredient. The second ingredient has to be the position, has to be what I call the presence of the Spirit of God. Remember I told you earlier that the Holy Spirit, he produces fruit, and he produces the fruit of peace, but it's the expectation. It's the expectation of the Son of God and Father God that the Spirit of God help you to bring forth unity.
All right.
But let me see. Let me show you. So you think I'm making this up? Y'all can come back to Psalm 133. Okay, Psalm 133, it says this. He says, it is like the precious oil upon the head. Stop. You have to understand, in the Old Testament, the presence of oil is the symbolism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I told you we were going to do some Bible searching today. And write this passage down. If you can get to it and get back off of it, you fine. If not, don't worry about it. Just write it down and go back to it later on. Exodus, the 30th chapter, the 22nd through the 33rd verse. We're not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to just share a couple of things with you because you have to understand this is called the holy anointing oil. It says, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality of spices, the name of spices. And then he says, take to yourself some cassia, you know, take to yourself some myrrh, and take to yourself, you know, cinnamon, you know, all these things. And he says, in verse 24, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And then it says, even some olive oil. Yeah. And the verse 25 says, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And then he says, now I need you to go and I need you to anoint everything in the tabernacle with that holy anointing. In other words, it wasn't just any kind of oil. With that holy anointing oil. He asked for myrrh. He asked for cassia. He asked for certain oils. He wanted to be holy anointed oil. And then he said, look at verse 30, he says, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priest. Don't miss this.
Yeah.
The presence of the holy anointing oil in the Old Testament is the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the anointing in the New Testament. Yeah. And whenever you see oil in the Old Testament and you see holy anointing oil, that's the presence, or that is the showcase, or that is the precursor for the Holy Spirit, amen, in the Old Testament coming up into the New Testament. In other words, he says, anoint everything in the tabernacle because I needed it to be holy. Anoint everything and then go back and anoint Aaron, the high priest. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. Anoint Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, because they've got to be able to come before me, but they can't. Sister Gillespie, coming for me any kind of way, they must be anointed. They must be holy when they come before me and hear from me. Because if they're not holy, if they're not anointed, I can't hear from them. The second ingredient you must understand, y'all, is the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Is he present in your life? Is he present in your life? And understanding that just coming to church on Sunday morning don't mean he's present in your life.
That's right.
How do you handle life When life comes at you, when life starts life, and where do you turn? I love the example about the storm behind and then the sunshine in the front, and how the same God who brought the storm bring the sunshine. The question is, when you go into life, when storms come into your life, how do you handle those storms? Do you think that you can't get through those storms? Because if you think you can't get through those storms, it's because you don't believe that you have abided in your abode as God himself, because the same God that brought the storm is the same God that's going to get you through the storm, and the same God that's going to get you to.
That's right.
But the ingredients, you have to be a saint of God. The ingredient is you must understand the presence of the Spirit of God, because you can't get it by yourself. I don't care how strong I am, Sister Ann. I don't care how physically strong I am. I don't care how great I can sing. I don't even care how great I can pray. If the Holy Spirit is not present in my life, when stuff come at me, it's going to knock, excuse my language, it's going to knock the hell out of me sometimes. And it needs to. Because that's the only way the hell in me going to get out of me. If not for the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God. And that's why he says, back in Psalm 33, he says, it is like the precious oil upon the head. The oil, y'all, is a representative, figure of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He just ain't saying a bunch of words, y'all.
Right.
But I got to keep moving, because I got to get this thing done. And so the first ingredient is you must be positioned as a saint of God. And let me just say, just by the wayside, you kind of pick this up and take it with you. Because your position as a saint of God means that you're positioned in Christ. If you're positioned in Christ, according to Ephesians, second chapter, sixth verse, it says, you are also sitting in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And if Christ Jesus is sitting in heavenly places, as you sit in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, he's sitting in heavenly places at the right hand of authority of God the Father. And so if he's sitting in the right hand of God the Father in authority, and you're sitting in him, and then he's sitting in heavenly places with all the angels, with all the demons, everything else, and by his name, everything must bow. When you speak his name, and you speak in his name, as you're seated in heavenly places, as a saint of God, then you command your deliverance.
All right. Amen. Hallelujah.
Third. The third ingredient must be the priesthood of the Son of God. See, the priesthood of the Son of God. Now, I'm not making it up. Look, he says, running down the beard of Aaron. Now, you have to understand that we're going to take a trip back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the 14th and the 16th verse, and then the fifth chapter, the first through the 11th verse. You can read it when you get a chance to. It talks about the high priesthood, and it talks about how Aaron is the high priest. And so Aaron being the high priest's job is what? To go into the holies of holies. And to be able to, and he was the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies to be able to do that and be able to sacrifice for all the sins of Israel. They call it Atonement Day. And so he would go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could do it. Nobody else could do it. And then he would go into the presence of God, and he would take all the sins of the people and take them with him and go into the Holy of Holies and confess all the sins of the people before God as the high priest. It was so particular that they had to tie a rope around his waist. Because if he did not prepare his heart, and he went before God any kind of way, he was going to drop dead. And if he dropped dead, they had to pull him out. So if that bell, they tied a bell to him, and if the bell stopped ringing, they know something was going on, Brother Merrill, and then they figured, ain't something, he done something right. He dropped dead. They got to pull him out. Why? Because he was the only one anointed to go before the presence of God as a high priest. What does that have to do with you and I in the presence in China? What it has to do with us is when you look in the Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter, Jesus takes on that position of high priest. But Aaron is just the human high priesthood. But then he said, talk about Melchizedek, who is the divine priest, high priesthood. And Melchizedek is one who was born, who was not born of a mother, I mean, who was not born of a father, but he had no beginning and he had no ending. And he brought communion. Oh, you're missing this thing. And so the high priest was one who connected the people to God. And then who spoke to the people on behalf of God. And then who went to God on behalf of the people. The high priest was the one who did that. So we need to have that high priest to be able to break down that barrier. And because he broke down that barrier, you and I now can go to God on our own because of the priesthood of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the high priest of God, we cannot go to God. Y'all heard the story about the crucifixion. You heard when the veil of the temple, it rent from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that God had now opened up heaven again for you and I because of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Hallelujah.
So if you want to really walk in unity, first of all, you have to understand that you are a saint of God. You have to understand that there is the presence of the Spirit of God. You have to understand the priesthood of the Son of God. Uh-huh. You have to accept him. He is our high priesthood. And then lastly, and I'm done, you have to understand the preference of the sovereignty of God. See, here's what happened. See, we always have a God, he's a holy, he's a great God. God is all merciful, he's all forgiving, you know, he's all loving, and he's all of those things. But God also has preferences. I'm going to tell you right now. He prefers his saints. Okay, let's go. I'm done. When I tell you this, I'm done. Look at verse 3. It says, it is like the dew of hermits and descending from the mountains, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. From there. From where? Anywhere? No. From there, the point of unity. See, in other words, he says this, that there's a specificity. I like that word right there, specificity. There's a specificity that God has. In other words, he just not going to bless you because of anything.
That's right.
See, in other words, you have to be a saint. You have to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand you've accepted Jesus Christ as the priesthood. But then understand that he's just not going to bless you because you say, bless me, Lord.
Uh-huh.
Yes, God. He says, from there, the Lord commanded the blessing. He says, from the place of unity. He says, the Lord will command a blessing from the place of unity. The best way I can explain that is that Jesus explained it to us in Matthew, the 18th chapter, when he says, understand, where two or three are gathered in my name.
Yeah.
He says, I am in the midst, abode. I am in the midst, presence of the Holy Spirit. I am in the midst, priest of the Son of God. I am in the midst.
Yeah.
And when you speak, he says, my Father is going to grant it.
Yeah.
You don't have to grant it. My Father is going to command the blessing from that place because it's his preference to do so from the place of unity.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm saying this, blessings and benefits are based off of what you do. Salvation is based off of who you are. You can say, but bless your blessings and your benefits are based off of your work and service to God. And your obedience to him. You disobey, you don't get blessed. No, nobody else get that blessing. From there, from the place of unity, from there, it's very particular. From there is his preference. He says, my preference, because I'm the sovereign God, I can bless you however I want to bless you, when I want to bless you, why and where. You don't have nothing to do about it. He says, so from there, I'm letting you know, as you walk in unity, I'm going to bless you. As you walk in the peace of God, I'm going to bless you. If you walk in the presence of God, I'm going to bless you. If you walk in the power of God, I'm going to bless you. If you walk in the promises of God, I'm going to bless you. He says, that's my preference, whether you like it or not. I'm done. I'm getting to a place where, baby, I don't try to defend God. I can't defend God.
All right.
I'm too fallible to try to defend God. God can defend himself. And if you don't like how God bless you, go talk to God about it. If you don't like the fact that you done brought all this money to the church, but yet you live in a crazy life that's not honoring God, you're not getting blessed, talk to God about it. Because some preacher told you all you got to do is give him so much money and God going to bless you. No, don't believe that.
Amen.
How are you living your life?
Yes.
Yes.
How are you living your life?
Right.
He says, from there is what I'm going to bless you.
Yeah.
Point of obedience.
Yeah.
Point of unity.
Yeah.
From the point of abode.
Yeah.
I'm going to bless you from there.
Yeah.
If you can't get there, you might not get blessed.
Yeah.
And here's the kicker right here, and I'm done, Brother Brian. He says he didn't ask for the blessing.
All right.
Bruh, he commanded the blessing. He gave the blessing no choice. See, when you ask, I said I was done. Let me close my Bible. See, when you ask for something, Sister Ann, because, you know, they can do it, they can take it or not take it. But when you command it, in other words, when God commanded, he said, you have no choice. So, in other words, when he commanded that blessing over there, no matter what that blessing will do, that blessing got to get up and it's got to come to you. No matter what, he said, because God has commanded the blessing. There is no room for argument. There is no room for debate. He says, you bless because of. And when I command the blessing is yours. We'll finish up on next week.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And next week, we're going to talk more about not simply just the ingredients of blessing. We're going to talk a little bit about the implementation of unity. Y'all have to understand that we have so much at our disposal that we're not using. As men and women of God, as children of God, as saints of God, we have allowed all the crazy on the outside of us, all the chaos on the outside of us, we've allowed all of that to drown out the very voice of God in our life.
Amen.
Father, we thank you on this day for being so wonderful. And we thank you, Father, on today just for being God and being God all by yourself. We thank you, Father, for the ability for you to command a blessing. Because when you command, it must be done.